All right, 2 Kings 21. Amen. 2 Kings 21, verse 9. 2 Kings 21, verse 9. And so again, we're talking about Manasseh and how he did. He was probably just about the most wicked king that Judah ever had. Ahab was the king of Israel, and he was bad as they get. But as far as the kings of Judah, Manasseh was about the worst. Had, the longest reign. It was 55 years. And most of it was in wickedness. All right. So verse 9 says, but they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them, talking about Judah and Jerusalem, to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And once again, you know, as you go through the book of Kings, as you go through the book of Chronicles, it's the same old story, you know, same stuff, different day, really. And everybody just seems to fall into this pattern of just doing like everybody else did before with the same results. You know, you just want to almost say, why not be different and break the mold and do right? And, you know, as a pastor and you young folks, you want to say, you know, why not break that mold and be different? Why not break that mold and be different and don't fall into the same rut that so many fall into with the same consequences? With the same consequences. The consequences are always the same. The consequences are always the same. You know, and you see that in the Bible. Yet, you know, the heart of many is fully set on them, you know, to do evil and to go their own route. But why not be different and break that mold? You know, the Bible says here in this verse that they did worse. This is what's bad. This is the people of God. Not only is it the people of God, it's the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And they were usually more on the ball than the kingdom of Israel. Judah tended to usually do better than Israel, all right? But now they've got so bad that look what the Bible says in verse 9. Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Look at that. They have now got to the point that they are doing worse than the people that the Lord cast out to put them in. They're doing worse. This is horrible. Brethren, how horrible when the people of God do worse than the lost world. And so often that's what happens. You know what happens? Often, in order to prove themselves, the people of God, especially young folks, in their rebellion, tend to exceed the boundaries of the world. It's almost like, you know, I'm going to show that I can give you examples from individuals who've been in this church who did worse than a lot of those out there in the world. It's almost like I've got to show that I can do this. I've got to show that I can be this way. I've got to show that I can be just as worldly. I can be just as knowledgeable. I can be just as, and even go beyond. I'm serious. It's bad when even the world will look at you and go, whew, what's wrong with you? That's bad. And so what do you get by it? You get zilch. You get nothing. Often what happens, the world don't even respect you. They're like, whew, you know, they don't respect you. People love God, don't respect you. Oh, they love you. They'll pray for you. Respect you. And you don't respect yourself. And you end up just with loss, all the way around. It happens a lot of times. It's almost like there's a thing where I'm going to show that you know what, that nobody's controlling me, and I'm not going to, and end up getting worse. It's like a drive, a push to be even worse. Sad. It's just sad. Notice what the Bible says in verse 9, but they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So notice that the Bible says Manasseh seduced them. The word seduce in the dictionary means to tempt and lead to iniquity. And who did this? Their leader, their king. Go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. He seduced them. And they let themselves be seduced. Is he wrong? Oh, yeah. You better believe he's wrong. Are they wrong? Oh, yeah. You better believe they're wrong. Listen, he seduced them, but they let themselves be seduced. Okay. Psalm 12, look at verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. That's the truth. When your leadership, when those you look up to are vile and they are lifted up, they're in positions of leadership, then count on it. Those underneath that, they're just going to do whatever they want. Because think about it. Think about it. What is a ruler? It's a standard of measurement, right? A ruler is something you measure by. Well, what do we call people who are over it? Rulers. Rulers. For good or bad or whatever. Somebody that's in a position of authority, they're and to rule, people measure by them. People measure by them. So we've got to make sure that we set a right standard if we're in any position of authority, that those that measure themselves by us are measuring to a right and a proper standard. Go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 12. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. And there's a lot of ways to look at that verse, But again, it shows that leadership affects those underneath that leadership. And then also, I'll say this. A ruler's got to be careful because he can be susceptible to innuendo and lies about those under him. You see a lot of despotic nations, like Stalin and others in the past, well, all somebody had to do was drop a hint, and there'll just be these violent purges from even those who were dedicated to them. That's one thing about it. When you've got a revolution, when you've got this godless thing that goes on, nobody's safe. That happened in the French Revolution. Nobody was safe. The very ones that started out, it turns in even on them. And everybody's always looking over their shoulder. It's a miserable time to be in. It's a miserable way to be. Real quick, go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. The Bible says this. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as I hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So look, Manasseh seduced them, but they let themselves be seduced. The Bible says in 1 John, John is writing to believers, and he warns them about those who will try to what? Seduce them. So y'all, you know what? There are going to be people that are going to try to spiritually seduce us. And if somebody is trying to seduce somebody, how do they do it? Slick words, all kinds of promises of things. All kinds of promising them that pleasure to them, promising them a better situation, just lying to them. Instead of telling the truth about theirself, they tell them the things that they want to hear and they wish they were. Somebody doing that to you is trying to seduce you. Somebody telling you the truth loves you. Okay, think about it. If a man's trying to seduce a woman, especially if he wants to use her to get from her, maybe she's got money. Look, think about it. If she's older and got money, he's going to tell her how beautiful she is, how young looking she is. He's going to lie to her because to get what he wants. All right? And so what happens is, listen, and you know what? She sets herself up for it. If she wants to believe untruths about herself. Think about it. You set yourself up to be seduced if you want to believe things about yourself that you know ain't so. You know, it's like, oh, I know I'm not really this like this. I'm not really this. I'm not really this. And if somebody tells you that, you'll latch on to it. See, you wouldn't fall prey to it if you faced the truth about yourself. You'd look and you'd go, oh, get out of here. You're up to no good. You're up to no good. And that's what a seducer does. Okay? And the Bible warns us about those who will seduce us. And spiritual seducers do the same thing, brother. They'll try to take and tell us things that we want to believe about ourselves rather than the truth about ourselves. And brother, the truth about ourselves outside of Jesus Christ, the truth about ourselves in our flesh is not good. Man, I forgot what it was, a preacher in the 1800s. I don't know if it was A.T. Pearson, who it was. I read, and boy, he said, our character outside of Jesus Christ, because we're perfect in Him. He said, but it's like the layers of the onion. He said, you strip away, you know, like you strip away vanity, and here's delusion. I forgot all the different things about self that he's like, and finally you strip it down, and finally you get down to where you've been honest about these things, and now you're prideful about your spiritual growth. I mean, you know what I'm saying? He was honest about it, about those different layers, man, that we do. And brother, we don't like to admit that. But you know, if we go on with the Lord, we realize that there is no good in us outside of Jesus Christ. The flesh has to be sat on continuously. It just does. It just does. It tries to squirm out. But if we don't face up to that, then somebody can seduce us. Especially if they tell us something that deep down we know that ain't so. That ain't so. That's not true. And it sets us up for it. So I'm just telling you that because even First John, Manasseh seduced them. The Bible says there'll be those that will try to seduce us. All right? Be willing to face the truth about yourself. Don't kid yourself. Don't desire to hear lies. Desire truth. All right? Go back to 2 Kings 21 again. 2 Kings 21. Let me say this to you. Whatever things in your life that you may be opposed to, are you opposed to it simply because, how can I put this? Are you opposed to it simply because your situation, your age, or your body type, or your whatever won't allow you to indulge in the thing? Listen to me. Something we've noticed through the years. And we've seen it with old people, young people. Now, it tends to happen most with women. Please, understand this. It just tends to happen most with women. Because women tend to be more vulnerable to vanity and like that. But you know what? We've noticed through the years. You take a young girl or you take a woman, all right, who maybe has let age and the years, you know, come on. We get older and, boy, things happen. All kinds of things happen. Amen. But also, we've seen women who are real, well, they're really against certain things. They're really against certain things. You know why? Because those certain things would not be appealing upon them, would not be something. But you watch them go through some kind of change to where, well, I don't know, man, they hit the spa, they hit the this, and all of a sudden, not against them, but some things no more. You know what? It's like they got to now show off. Seriously, don't let that happen to you. Make sure that the things, that the convictions or the standards that you see that God's given you are because they're right. And it's not just because you couldn't do them. Or they wouldn't be fitting or you understand. And not take, but we've seen it happen. I knew one individual who even said one time, about their own mom, the individual kind of put it this way, I like my fat mom better. Because my skinny mom now wants to show off. You know what? It's great that maybe the person's healthier now, hopefully, or got, but all of a sudden it's like, so now it's okay? Yeah. Now it's okay? And even the children could see the difference. Listen, I'm just saying to you, okay, one thing I definitely ain't trying to do this morning is seduce you, I'll tell you that. But what I'm trying to tell you is, be careful. Make sure that whatever you have it because it's right. Not just because your situation, it wouldn't be appropriate or look nice on you or be so. So it's easy to be against something when it was like, well, it wouldn't be befitting you. But all of a sudden thing changes and out. No, sir, right is right, and don't forget that. And be careful. Be very watchful of such a thing. You got an enemy. He wants to seduce you in any way that he can. And unless we can face the truth about ourselves and want the truth, we'll play right into it. All right, look at verse 10. 2 Kings 21, verse 10. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Well, that's rough. Brother, the Bible says he did worse than the Amorites, and that's saying a lot. The Amorites were bad. God cast them out and brought Israel in. They did all those wicked abominations. Brethren, Manasseh is doing worse than the Amorites. That's horrible, brethren. That's horrible. For God to say about you that you are doing worse than the pagan, than the heathen, that's horrible. Okay? And what was even worse was he made Judah to sin with idols also. Now this is interesting. Because look what your Bible says in verse 11. It says, Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. He made them? Now, this is an interesting concept. And there's something we need to see here. He made them. Wow. A lot of times we're like, nobody forced me, nobody made me. In one sense it's true, in another sense it's not true. This is an interesting concept. Look here. The word make, to make in the dictionary, means to compel, to constrain. Go to Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you right now. There's a lot of loose, rebellious, base and lewd women out there who are having a big media campaign. Israel, they just had a big march in Israel. Over here, they have billboards and all like that. To where it's like, just because the way I dress doesn't mean... Whoa. Let me tell you something. It's a two-way street, bud. No. That's no excuse for rape, of course. But let me tell you something. You can almost force the thing where you're both guilty, bud. To where you're both guilty. This stuff about, that don't mean, what? Then why are you dressing like that? Listen, I'm going to show you by the Bible, this concept of saying, just because I dressed like that doesn't mean I'm sorry. You're guilty too. Yes, you are. No, that guy, sure, he deserves to hang. He deserves, the Bible, they put you to death for that kind of thing. That's wicked. It is ungodly. Okay. Yeah, no doubt. But listen, if you handled yourself or dressed in a certain way, you are guilty of coercion. Now, I know the world don't see it that way. I'm not worried about how the world looks at things. I'm worried about the concepts the Bible gives. Look at Proverbs 7, verse 21. What are you going to do? Look at this. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. That's Bible words. Now, you know what people would say today? Well, no, she didn't really... Bible says, with the flattering of her lip, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Wow. Listen to me real good. Listen. You can force someone in the sense of exercising great force of strength, force of personality, force of charm, force of influence. Okay. Such force does not negate individual responsibility, for it is not a force that nullifies the will. You understand? It doesn't. Okay, she forced him. Does that mean he can stand before God and say, she forced? No, he can't, because he's got a will and he allowed it. But it doesn't excuse her neither. It doesn't excuse her either. Look here. Thus, it can truly be said, he forced me, but he didn't force me. Really? He forced me, but he didn't force me. He made me, but he didn't make me. That can be a true statement. To where, yes, she forced me. In the sense of, she worked her wiles. She had this plan, her dress, her way, her words. But she didn't force me. I chose to do it. You see, she forced me, but she didn't force me. Both are true. Both are true. Both are true. Be careful. A woman may say, well, I didn't force him, when perhaps you did. When perhaps you did. That's why, listen, girls have to be told and taught that those are not games to play. Things will get unleashed that are dangerous and powerful. And let me tell you something. If a young girl gets attacked and goes through a bad experience, okay, he may go to jail, but what good's that doing you when you've just gone through what you've gone through? And it's no play. It's nothing to be played around with. It's no plaything. It's no. Look here. Someone would say, I didn't force him, or perhaps she did. A person may say, well, they forced me, when in fact they really didn't. In other words, don't you see, it's true both ways. It's true both ways. No, nobody held a gun to your head and they didn't. Listen, you still had control of your will. But by the same token, the Bible shows it can also be true, but by words, by flattering speech, by influence, you can force someone. You can cause them. Thus, Manasseh made Judah to sin. Are they scot-free? Will they be able to stand before the Lord and say, no, they won't. They will not be able to stand before the Lord. They will not be able to do that. But he did make them. How? He's their leader. He influenced them. He brought this stuff in. So he made them, yet in the same sense, he didn't make them, because they made choices. They could say no to it. So it's a concept that's true on both accounts and has to be balanced out. And let me tell you something. God will deal with each person in truth. God will deal with each person in truth. In other words, the one who is exerting influence, okay. No, you didn't hold the gun to their head, but you made them. You exerted influence. And on the other, well, you know, this is the pressure. Okay, but you chose to. You didn't have to. You got a will. And it goes, it's something that goes both ways with it. But this nonsense today that the devil knows what he's doing with it. To go out here, the women can dress any way they want. Of course. We're not saying that excuses somebody from crime. But to go and say that this doesn't have a part of it, that there's not a culpability upon the fence. No, sir, that's not right. And that's not what you see in the Bible. All right. Look at 2 Kings 21, verse 12. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. Wow. Okay. So when the Lord says, I'm bringing evil upon Judah, Jerusalem and Judah. Okay. What's he talking about? God's not going to bring moral evil. It's talking about natural evil. If you go to the dictionary, evil has two definitions. There is moral evil. Moral evil is when you choose to steal, to lie, to run around. That's when you choose wrong. Natural evil is things like storms, tornadoes, floods. God will bring natural evil as a consequence upon moral evil. War, floods, storms, those are natural evils that God will use to judge moral evil. God's not going to bring moral. He's going to tell somebody to go out and sin. God doesn't tempt men to sin now that he can be tempted. What he does, he'll bring natural evil as a consequence of moral evil. So what he's going to do, he's going to take and bring evil again. He's going to bring consequence. He's going to bring war. He's going to bring famine. He's going to bring destruction. He's going to bring things upon Judah and Jerusalem so bad that whoever hears of it, their ears will tingle. The word tingle means to feel a kind of sharp and slight penetrating sensation. You know what it feels like when something tingles. Can you imagine hearing something so that your ears tingle just to hear the thing? Take your Bible. Go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 17. The Lord says, Isaiah 28, 17. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. From morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. That was just to hear of it will be vexing. Brethren, it is sad and a dangerous thing when natural and normal responses and feelings become desensitized. God says, people's ears are going to tingle. God says he's going to bring things a little bit of vexation. But there comes a point with some folks, they're desensitized. Nothing moves them. You don't ever want to be that way. You don't ever want to be that way. And you can desensitize yourself. Well, think about it. That guy, Bill Haast, that guy who ran that serpentarium down in Florida. He was a herpetologist. Messed with snakes, right? He lived in his 90s. He desensitized himself to the venom. He would let himself be bit, or he would ingest, to where he desensitized himself to snake venom. Mr. Baring, the guy who ran Bee City, I never will forget that time. He would squeeze that bee and make it sting him, and he did nothing. You just bounced on my bee. You start swelling. Nothing. There's no reaction. He's desensitized. Well, how do you desensitize yourself? By continual exposure to something. But I don't want it happening to me. I don't want it to where sin don't shock me. I don't want it to where things don't... I don't want it to happen. By the grace of God, I don't want it to happen. But brother, if we put ourselves around sinful, wrong things, you get desensitized. It just don't bother you no more. That's a dangerous place to be. All right? It's a sad and dangerous place what happens. Go to Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6. Verse 15. May I say this, that one of the ways that you could tell someone had leprosy, was that there would be a spot that would maybe be red or whatever like that, but no pain was felt there. In other words, it would be a spot on the body that boiling water could fall on it. It could be pricked by pin. It could be, and no, you can't feel it. It's desensitized. That's a sign of leprosy. And you know what's a sign of spiritual leprosy? When there are areas in our life that we don't feel anymore. We're just numb. When there's certain spots and areas that we've got to be careful. We need some healing because there's a spiritual leprosy starting. Jeremiah 6, verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. You know what? You fellas are going to be sometime, you guys are going to be somewhere sometime. And it's going to be unavoidable. You're going to be out there in just some situations. Not that you're trying to be around anything wrong. You're just out there doing a job, doing whatever you're going to be. And something's going to come up, and there are going to be some people present, male and female. Something's going to be said. You know what's going to happen? You're going to blush. Because you've been brought up right, and you're going to blush. And you know what happened? There's going to be some females present who can't blush. And you know what that's going to happen? They're going to look at you, he's blushing! He's blushing! And then you're going to blush even more. And it's not going to feel good. It's going to feel uncomfortable. But that is a sign of something good. Amen. The devil's going to try to make it into something to be ashamed of, to tell you, you don't want that happening again. Look what you look like. Man, those girls even made... Listen, it's sad that they can't blush. What's sad is that those girls can't blush. But it's going to happen. And guys, when they laugh at you, if some girl, look, he's blushing. you're going to get embarrassed and you're going to blush even more. And you're going to probably break out in a little sweat. It speaks well of you. It speaks of a good reason. It speaks that you have a natural reaction to something that's not right. And that's good. That's good. Don't let the devil poke you, provoke you, and push you into trying to nullify that or desensitize yourself to that. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. I'm serious. And it's sad when females out there today can't blush. Man, there's just something nasty about a girl that curses and talks dirty. It ain't never right. It ain't never right. But listen, I've known of guys who not living right. And they're like, man, that's a girl. She shouldn't do. Because it's just not. There's something about that. Right? But it's not right for anybody. You understand that. But you know, used to, you know, that was called the females what? You precious ladies, you're called the fair sex. Because you are. You're prettier than we are. You're more, you know, it's just all those kind of good things. That's kind of right things. It's good. But today, nah. It's like it's a good thing to be hard. To be hardened, to be worldly wise. Shame. You know what? What God intended for females. See, the devil hates it. Because whatever God did, the devil hates, right? So this thing that God has set up for females, the devil's tried to just rack it and turn it up on his head because he hates it. All right? But they couldn't blush. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 4. They couldn't blush. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What's happened? Past feeling. Hey, come on in. You're fine. They're past feeling. Past feeling. That's bad when it happens. Again, it's a sign of spiritual leprosy. Take your Bible. Go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Once again, that's a sign of spiritual leprosy. When you can't feel anymore. When there's an area of your life that used to, it would bother you to hear about this type of thing or be exposed to it, and now it just don't. That's a sign of spiritual leprosy. You're getting desensitized. You don't want it happen. You don't want that to happen to you. Go back to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21, verse 13. So that's what's happened. Manasseh and Judah and Jerusalem, they've taken, because of all their abominations, they're desensitized. Nothing moves them. They've done worse than the Amorites. And God says he's done with it. God says he's going to bring down such wrath upon them that if you hear of it, their ears would tingle. Look at verse 13. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Okay, so what is he talking about? Well, let's look at the first part. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. Okay. Well, you know what a plumb bob is. You know what a line is. You take a mason. He lays to the line. A brick mason, a stone mason, or a block mason. They'll take a line, right? And they'll put in there, and you lay to that line. All right? Keeps it level and everything. You move up and you lay to the line. You lay to the line. All right? You take a plumb bob. You hang that thing down. That helps you keep things perpendicular. It helps you, keeps you things where you can measure it and straight. In fact, a plummet, that's what it is, a plumb bob. It's used to set and determine lines. So what does it mean when God says, I'm going to stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab? Because a measuring line was used to keep things. That's what you measure by. If you're making a wall or something like that, you lay to the line. A plumb bob helps you set and determine lines. So what's the line of Samaria? What's the plummet of the house of Ahab? Here's what he's saying. The Lord is going to use the same standard of judgment with Judah and Jerusalem that he did with Samaria and the house of Ahab. That's what he's saying. What he's saying is, look, Samaria and the wickedness that they've indulged in. Ahab, Baal worship, all the stuff he did. All right, look, the same standard that I used with Samaria, I'm now going to use with Jerusalem. The same standard that I used with the house of Ahab, I'm going to use with Manasseh and Judah. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm going to use the same standard of judgment. I'm going to hold y'all to that same standard and see how you come up with, and I'm going to judge you accordingly. That's bad. Because the kingdom of Israel, Samaria, Ahab, you saw how bad they did, right? God says, okay, I'm going to measure you with the same line. I'm going to measure you. He said, I'm going to stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, the plummet of the house of Ahab. He says, I'm going to use the same standard of judgment. Go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 12. Excuse me. Isaiah 28, I'm sorry, not verse 12, but verse 17. Judgment, we looked at it a little bit ago, but judgment also will I lay to the line. See? Just like you would lay brick or block to the line. Judgment will I lay to the line. And righteousness to the plummet, like that plumb bob hanging down a measure. All right. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Go to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7 and verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So he's talking about judgment. Judgment that he's going to bring upon them. The same kind of judgment he used with the house of Ahab and with Samaria. Brethren, he's going to treat them the same way. Same crime, same time. And often worse when you had more warning and understanding. See, he's going to, look, they're guilty of the same offenses as Ahab and as Samaria. But their judgment's liable to be worse. Why? They knew better. They knew better. They had that to look on. They had that example. They knew better. And they had that example of chastisement and judgment. It's liable to be worse with them. Go to Numbers 33. When you have examples of right in front of you, when you have examples of wrong and the consequences of wrong in front of you, then it's a heavier deal for you. You understand? Y'all understand that? See, there's the way this thing is supposed to work, you're supposed to see those examples and say, thank you, God, help me to learn from these things. But when you don't, when you've got examples of right, and they're there before you if you want them, and examples of others who have chosen other paths and the consequences, and then you choose that path, not only will it not be any different from you, it may be worse. It may be worse. Numbers 33, verse 55. Numbers 33, 55. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. God told his people that. They're the people of God. Listen, that didn't mean they could get away with wrong. Yea, verily, they were more accountable. Listen, if Israel was guilty of what the Amorites did, their punishment was probably going to be worse because Israel had God with them, the law of God, the examples. They were more accountable. I was about to say, to whom much is given, much required. Listen, and if you take the attitude of like, well, I wish I didn't know truth then. See, you're missing it. You ought to desire to know truth so you can live for God. Draw close to God. Have what God would have you to have. But there is a consequence that you are more accountable. And the consequences are greater. And it just really is. Go back now to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. He says here in verse 13, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. You know you clean something out. Turn it upside down. You know what he's going to do? What he's saying he's going to do is he's going to literally wipe them out. He's going to wipe them out. He will scour and empty Jerusalem of people. There'll be some left. There'll be some crumbs left. But for the immediate, he's going to empty them out. He's going to empty them out. He's going to take and be done with them. Look at verse 14 real quick. Verse 14. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Notice he's going to forsake them. Now, not utterly forsake them. And that's key. He's going to forsake them, but not utterly forsake them. Because they're still a people to this day. Listen, brethren, there's a lot of nations that you read about in the Bible, they're gone. They don't exist. God's people are still here. They're a nation again. God, the Lord forsook them here. He just didn't utterly forsake them. The remnant being the nation of Judah, who had up to this point been more righteous than Israel. Real quick, take your Bible, go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. And verse 44. Leviticus 26. And verse 44. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. God warned Israel, I'll judge you, but I will not utterly forsake you. Go to Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46 and verse 28. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. But I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. So God told Israel, those nations I drove you into, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out. He says, I'm not going to do that to you. He says, I'm going to correct you, but in measure. You'll not be left wholly unpunished, but you won't be utterly destroyed. And go to Amos chapter 9. Amos 9. Amos 9 and verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. And so that's true with the nation of Israel, but you know, it also holds true to the believer. And I'll cover these two verses and we're done. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. We'll be done for Sunday school. 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5 verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And the word saved in the dictionary, one of the meanings of saved is to deliver from loss. And the loss he's having to refer to is the loss of the judgment seat of Christ. He's dealing with someone that's already saved as far as their soul. But if this thing goes on, there's going to be great loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And from what we can tell later on, this individual gets this thing right. Notice though, the Lord is going to severely deal with this if they don't. But this individual's not going to be utterly forsaken. They're born again, they're a child of God. But there's going to be loss. And there can be extreme things that happen in their flesh if this thing is not gotten right, which ultimately it seems it was. Go to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Brethren, anybody that would go out and say, well, I'm saved and I can live any way I want, you're out of your mind.
Amen.
You ain't going to find that in the Bible. No way, no shape, no form. It's not there. Someone really belonging to God is bought with a price. They're not their own. And if they get what they want, they're in the Bible. And we know it. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, if there be not chastisement, then that individual, according to the Bible, this is the Bible word, is a bastard. They don't belong to God. Look, you punish your children, right? You don't grab up the kids down the road that don't belong to you. They're not yours. You punish your own. God punishes his own because they belong to him. The believer cannot. Anybody says, well, I'm okay, I'm saved. And you can live like that? If there's no chastisement, no, you're not. According to the Bible, something's wrong. 1 Timothy 1, verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Those believers. Paul's delivering them unto Satan in the sense of the idea of delivering someone to Satan. And that's done with a believer. It's done asking God, as it were, to lift that hedge and let the devil touch their flesh, that they may come to a place of repentance and turn to God and get that thing right before it leads to their destruction of losing their life, losing further eternal reward, and further trouble to come upon. All right, let's pray, y'all. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, help us, dear God, to... It's an awesome thing, Lord, to read there about what happened to Manasseh and Judah and Jerusalem when they had done so well. And Lord God in heaven, forbid that such a thing happen in our lives. But Lord, we're fools if we think that it can't happen. All it takes is a little here and a little there. Giving the devil any little bit that, Lord, he'll take advantage of anything we know, that any crack that's given him. Father, help us to be aware of this, to stay on guard. Lord, lest such a thing ever, Lord, befall us, or our families, our church, dear God. And Father, help us to, Lord, heed the awesome lessons, Lord, contained in this. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.